It's time for us.
Yeah,
we're going to do that. We want to ask all of you, and I don't know your name. Your name?
Paul.
Paul. Mm-hmm. Paul. Could we ask you to sit inside this front circle? It just makes it easier for the deaf person to kind of see what's happening when the people are discussing. And I'm going to again review the procedures for helping us to connect the deaf and the hearing world. When I'm signing, I will voice also. I will interpret for any of you that want to discuss, and I will reverse interpret for Beth when she wants to discuss. When I'm turned around this way, I will become deaf. I will just ignore what happens behind me if it's voiced. And then when I turn around, we'll start again, and we'll pick it up from there. Anything else for introduction? I think we're all right. Let's begin with a prayer. Lord God, full of grace and truth, we ask for your blessing this morning. Help us open our minds to your word, open our hearts to your love, and open our whole being for your service. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, today, this whole week, we're discussing about new and old. And today, really 2 days, today and tomorrow, we're going to pick up about the old. And you remember yesterday we had kind of two meanings for old. This old is the people of the Old Testament are expecting and waiting for this new Messiah that's really late in the Old Testament. They did not have a very developed understanding about Messiah until almost the end of the Old Testament. They were not waiting for Jesus all the way from Abraham on. When you find books like Hebrews, Abraham was waiting for the fulfillment of his promises, 3, land, children, blessing to the nations. Okay? And then the old is going to meet the new when Jesus, when he finally arrives. And a subtitle is, What in the World Does God Want? That was really, and we're going to find that here when we look at this just a little bit later on. What does God want? We'll discuss that. I want you to just kind of, I don't know if you can see this, but right here, I'm just going to pull this thing over a little bit. For the first few minutes, we're going to just discuss about what the Jewish people were expecting. First thing to remember is, welcome, come on. If you could sit in one of these front chairs, that would be helpful for us. Great. Let's see. Paul, this is Ted?
Ed.
And your name?
Helen.
Helen, okay, and this is Jim, Becky, and Beth. Okay. Anyway, it's true for anyone. Our history influences how we experience today and how we wait for tomorrow, what we wait for. Negative example is people who have experienced abuse as a child. That greatly affects how they live today and in the future. Okay, So it's true for any of us. It can be very traumatic. It can be very simple things. But our past affects today and tomorrow. So looking at the Jewish people's past, we're very quickly going to go through this timeline. Starting with creation, the Jewish people understood that their God was powerful, okay, made everything. Abraham, in some way, this Messiah was going to be connected to the chosen people. There was one huge question for the Jewish people. How do we include people who are not Jews? Do we include people who are not Jews? So in some way it was connected with the chosen people. Move down. Sinai. Yesterday we discussed about the covenant of human obligation. Okay? And so from that, and we're going to discuss it a little bit more up here, one of the things that was connected with the expectations was two ways. Let's just find one passage quick. Book of Isaiah chapter 30. Many places we could go. Many places we could go to find this, but this is a good example of the two ways. Chapter 30, verse 21. And your ears will hear the word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right, when you turn to the left, then you will defile your silver and silver-covered images and your gold-plated images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. The way. This is the way. The whole book of Proverbs, you find two, almost every verse has two. One good way, one negative, bad, silly, depends on, you know, what you're discussing about in each of those verses. So, Sinai gave them the understanding about two ways. Move down. David gave them understanding about, when they expected, and we will see that over here a little bit, when they expected this Messiah, most often it was connected in some way to kings, especially to David himself. Okay, so that influenced what they expected. They wanted a king, a good king like David was. One down. The exile. Many, many questions around that one. But maybe the one of the biggest was what happens when we are under another nation? How does God connect with us? At that time, they were outside of the Promised Land, first. Jerusalem, temple, far away, hundreds of miles away. What about worship life, etc.? But questions about oppression were big for them during that time. And that's very close to when Jesus arrived, and so it really had a lot of influence on their expectations. That's when they began to have more clearly defined understandings about a Messiah figure. Now, finally, he arrived, and in very many, many ways, he was very different than the expectation. I'm going to move back over here and see this list. We're gonna find some verses for a few of these, not for all right today. But these are some of the ideas. If we could travel in time back to, we'll say 400 before the Common Era, B.C., and ask the people, had a survey, and ask, you know, 500 people, what do you expect from the Messiah? You would have not had one clear answer. All kinds of different ones. We'll find some verses that explore that. But one of the ideas was there would be much abundance of fruit, food, wine, etc. There'd be peace, there'd be health, there'd be no more death, those kinds of ideas. There would be a king, again connected with David. Some of the ideas connected with some kind of superman, superhuman person. Not God himself, that was an additional idea. Some of the verses, not a lot in this scripture, but in the, if I can spell it, Apocrypha, they had many, many additional ideas about the Savior. One of them was that God himself would break in. Big question, what do we do with those lousy Gentiles? Three ideas. We ignore them, we destroy them, we include them. And they had all of those ideas in various parts of the writings. Okay? And then, this idea was in there, the servant songs from the book of Isaiah, we're gonna look at those a little bit, was in all of the various ideas about the Messiah, but it did not have a very prominent place. Turns out later on, that's what Jesus became. And it's interesting that all of these others, well, what they were really looking for, and then this one will accept it if it happens, but it's not the popular idea. So we'll kind of take a look at some of those now. Find Amos. Amos 9, chapter 9, verse 13. Okay, behold, chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, the person who sows the seed. The mountain will drip with sweet wine, and all of the hills will flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel. And it goes on from there. Very clear images of abundance. Okay, and there's many more of those. We're going to skip down to the next concept, the book of Isaiah, and all many of the messianic images are from the book of Isaiah. Chapter 2, we're just going to kind of take a look at a few of these. I want to give most of the time to the folk wisdom kinds of things a little bit later. Chapter 2, verse 4. He will judge between nations. He will decide for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So peace was a very strong, strong image. Chapter 9. Two through seven. We're not going to read it all, but you can kind of look at that for yourself. Especially verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from now and forevermore. So David pops up again. Justice. 11, chapter 11. Verse 1, there shall come forth from the stump of Jesse. Jesse, okay? That's Beth's son. No, but from David again, okay? And this we'll pick this up on Friday and Saturday. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And that concept of Spirit will become very important for us to understand Jesus and for us to live, to copy what he wants us to do. Let's see, I think... we won't do 25. Let's go 35. Whoops, 35. 35. Feel my fingers wrong here. Verse 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame man shall leap, and the tongue of the dumb will sing for joy. Etc. Strong image of that. Now, for the God as King, we've seen a little bit of that. Let's go to Micah 5. Very familiar for us. When we always read this at Christmas. I forget the sign. Christmas. At Christmas time, we read this every year. Never fails. Never fails. Micah 5, 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are little among the clans of Judah, will come from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, ancient days. Now, very quickly, last, we're going to get to servant songs. Chapter 42 of Isaiah, again. I'm just going to give you the chapters and the verses. We're going to pick out a very few of the verses. Chapter 42, 1 through 4. Chapter 49, 1 through 6. Maybe you have some paper or footnotes that you can find those. Very, very clear images of the way that Jesus lived his life. Well, let's just go with chapter 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in him my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Goes on, justice, justice, etc. So we can find images of what Jesus lived in the Old Testament. For the most part, the Jewish people, by the time of the birth of Jesus, were sort of ignoring this. They had not forgotten it. They were ignoring it, and they were waiting for those other things, especially because of the political situation that they were living in.
Question, were these books read by the, or shared to the common people, or was Isaiah and Micah kind of minority reports that were somehow saved, but not everybody knew these things, or not the common people didn't hear these messages? All that, I wonder if the common people just read the Torah or heard the Torah, and all these prophets were kind of hidden books that only the academia studied or read or knew anything about. I don't know.
They had regular, well, for the people who went to the regular worship time that they had, which was on Saturday, the Sabbath, they would read regularly from all of their books. Okay, so they had the opportunity to hear them. Same question for us today. I mean, I think it's a similar question. We have access, opportunity to hear all of those things. Did the people really hear them or take up the opportunities? They did not hide the books. They had opportunity, the way I understand life in those times.
But
I'm sorry, go ahead.
But they didn't have them like we do today.
Not in their homes. They were scrolls that were, you know, each book that's in here was one scroll, and they would pull it out, you know, unwind it to the place they were going to read it, wind it back up again, put it away. You know, I don't know I don't have a very exact picture of how many copies they had, for example, in one town. Not very many. But you know, they had opportunity. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Question.
I was just going to say, literacy though was very low in ancient Israel. Only an elite few could read and write, and that's related to the fact that scrolls are not, you know, printable paper and movable type. You know, none of this stuff was, you know, that was thousands of years yet to come, and so everything that did get was readable had been handwritten by somebody.
But what about the oral tradition of just memory? Was that a factor for some who were not literate but had the ability to remember? I hear about the fact that they had a comprehension that we just don't have today.
To remember stories?
Yeah.
I think so.
I think you're right. We depend so much on
page,
putting it down, okay, making lists, etc. You know, we kind of joke about that now. But you're right. They had a much greater ability to remember because that's the way they did it. You know, so they had. And the oral tradition is going to pop up for us a little bit later on. That was very important for the people. Unbelievable. Seem to remember from a movie, Joshua. that the boys and the men had to promise to write the word on their foreheads. Yeah, something like that. Not literally, but they had to remember it. Also, it seemed to remember that often when other army came into the town, they destroyed the scrolls. So they would the copies of them would dwindle down. Yeah. Yeah. When you do not like, you know, for example, just look back on that table back there. How many copies do we have of the Bible here? Think about your own in your home. You know, we just have multiple copies of the scriptures. That was just not the case. But they still had access through hearing what was read, etc. It's not that they did, you know, they had opportunity. They had opportunity. Same as we do today. okay, now. We're gonna ask two questions. We're gonna a sub question of this one. What does God want from us? And we're gonna take a look, especially over here, at this group, just in a few minutes. But a second question is, that sentence is set up from our perspective. It's looking back. We could ask it from looking forward, you know, these people. What will the Messiah come to do? Okay? But let's just try to answer that a little bit. From our perspective now, looking back, what did the Messiah come to accomplish? Reconcile us with God.
I get to show us how to be obedient.
I think myself, for most people, if you would ask this question, most often the answer would be, save us from sin, to reconcile us with God. This one is true, not very popular, not very widely understood. It's really these two. People may focus on the big things and forget the daily living that we need. Yeah. Related to her saying obedience. These two are really connected with if we would step back in time and be looking ahead to the Messiah. Same thing, you know, abundance, peace, superhuman God himself, destroying those Gentiles. All of those are connected to this, saving us from the political situation that they were in. That's what really the reason, okay? The Jewish people found out very quickly that Jesus had additional agendas for his life. He did not chuck out these things. He did those, but he also included some other things in his purposes, in God's purposes. Now, well, before we go on, are there other comments about this? We're going to pick up this question over here. What does God want? Okay, let's look at this. Just before we closed yesterday, we had some things put up, long list, about folk wisdom, ours today. This is a listing of what the Jewish people had for folk, conventional folk wisdom. Some of it was all right. You know, we should not have the idea that all folk wisdom is lousy. Some of it is very accurate, and we need to accept it and live by it. One God, that was all the way through for the Jewish people. That was one thing everyone accepted if they were a Jewish person. Connected with that was, we discussed yesterday about all of those covenants. Abraham, David, at Sinai, etc. Especially from Sinai comes all of those laws and rituals. And by the time Jesus came, you had said before, the oral tradition. They had set up 613 additional codes, and there really were more lists under each of those 613, so it was long, about how to live. When a Jewish person answered this question, what does God want? They answered with, He wants holiness. Outside, external holiness. Behavior. Okay? We said before about the two ways that showed itself in outside, external behavior. Rewards. Well, the two ways, good way, bad way. All of it was external behavior. Okay, you could see if the person was doing the right way or the wrong way. Okay. Yesterday, from the covenant of human obligation, we had those six parts. The last one was blessings, curse. They really picked up on that and lived their lives connected with rewards and punishments. If you lived the good way, you will receive blessing. If you lived the bad way, you would receive punishment. And then their identity was connected through boundaries. 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 There was a hierarchy. There were better people, there were okay people, there were lousy people, and there were the terrible people all the way down. The righteous and the wicked. And then, this is, I don't know if it's best to include this in the list of the folk wisdom, but it was true for those people. They were living in a time of collision with another culture, the Romans. And they were truly a subculture under a dominant culture. And it's interesting to compare ourselves to that now. Where does the church see itself in this subculture versus dominant? Do we live the same way that the dominant culture lives? Or do we really live as a separate subculture? That's the beginning point for this book.
resident aliens. Interesting reading. For the church to wrestle with and learn about what it means to be a subculture inside of a dominant culture. They had four central ideas: family, wealth, honor, and religious practice. And for each of these, starting from here down, today what's left, and then tomorrow, we're going to just kind of read and study from the Scriptures, New Testament, the Gospels. What did Jesus do with all of these folk wisdoms from the Jewish people? How did Jesus accept or change or reject those? Question. Yeah, how? We're going to study that. How did Jesus accept, change, or reject? Questions about this?
This is probably already touched in the word covenant up there. But if you want to talk about folk wisdom, what the covenant signal for in folk wisdom is, we Jews are special.
That's right.
Our Abraham connection makes us just qualitatively different from other folks.
Exactly right. They were the chosen people. Very important. Still today, it has not changed from the time Abraham has received it until today.
Even
still for the Jews.
Even with atheist Jews today.
Yeah, mm-hmm. You bet. It seems that the rest of the world tries to convince the Jews that they're not special. amazing that the Jewish people have lasted for thousands of years with that strong understanding about themselves. It is a very powerful understanding.
Maybe you too once heard that in the time of the Enlightenment in Europe was actually a German Prussian king asked one of his chancellors, give me one good argument for the existence of God. And his answer was, the Jews, Your Majesty, they've lasted so long.
Sure. Yeah. And I think that's true. It's because of their beginnings that they have had such staying power.
Yeah.
You know the poster in the dining hall? If there was only 1,000 people in the world and it lists, giving different statistics, I think out of 1,000 it says 2 would be Jews. That's a very small number, yeah. But if you connect the number of Jews with the number of Christians, majority number, yeah, I would think so. Before we study about some scripture verses from this, I said yesterday we had an assignment for us to think about our own today's folk wisdom that was positive. Okay, let's do that a little bit here. Focus. You can include up from here, but especially focus on these last four. What do we say about family, wealth, honor, and religious practice.
The religious freedom?
Well, what do most people today accept for true about family, about honor, about wealth?
I think now in the United States, family is not a high value in our society. When we introduce ourselves to strangers, it doesn't matter who our family was, like it used to be. In fact, almost the opposite. Each individual is supposed to make it on their own. That's the American way. And you're even greatest if you come from a poor family or a dishonorable family and do something great.
People seem more interested in what you do, your jobs, than in your family life. Well, is that the case then? Are we saying that family, well, what about family? Do we have value for family?
It's conflicted right now. It's in the presidential election discussions. Allegedly, you know, Quayle and Bush are for family values because lots of folks don't pay attention to family values. And so there's a conflict on whether that's wisdom or not.
That's true. We have some conflict in our society.
But I think one thing on which there is still no conflict, even though people read it differently, is freedom. Freedom is surely a high folk value in the United States.
Even freedom from family.
Well, sure.
Parents should not restrict or control their children.
You're saying education, high value.
Yes.
Well,
you disagree.
I think say but not do, because the man from that lived with us from Korea, he said U.S. does not really value education, not really.
We say we do.
Yeah, but it's talk but not.
I think we value the pursuit of happiness. I wanted to say one book wisdom. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere.
Yeah. Fill in the blank. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Some of us are old enough to remember Eisenhower's famous statement when he was president. The American people are people of faith. I don't care what faith it is, just so it's faith.
Same thing.
Yeah, that's that.
Yeah. Well, and when, you know, people still today, very strongly, some of them believe that our country was set up on Christian principles. But really it was this that it was set up on. Mm-hmm. Have faith in some God for values.
Right.
That's good for us to have, but we don't care what, you know.
I think we value or we believe in property. the more toys, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins.
Yeah, I like that.
And we make big deal about security of our items. Everybody needs to have a burglar alarm on their car and in their house, and a guard dog and fences. And once we have it, we have a right to keep it, whether we paid for it or not.
There's another little piece of history that some of you probably also know, that an earlier version of the Declaration of Independence, yeah, said that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of property. That was for an earlier version, changed to pursuit of happiness, that is the one you and I memorized.
I think we've kept that. It's not.
Yeah, just because it wasn't written to you.
It doesn't matter if it was not written down. We like that one. Yeah.
Mike.
I was just going to say, hard for us to find. I mean, yeah. What words are coming for me are negative words about how we view our society. Cynical? I mean, what's our attitude about the society that we live in? Is cynical a good word to describe that? I mean, what would you say about that?
Well, I think it's coming from the Christian focus, you know, many things are said that we believe almost the same: freedom, religion, education, family. Other people say, but not from our ideas. Not really. They don't really believe, you know, the family. Other people that are not Christians, they do not. The values of family are different, but they really believe it's okay the way they do things. You know, the lack of rules, restrictions on children, freedom, the kids can just, doesn't matter, go. You know, my idea from a Christian is on the family is different. I think that way is wrong. You know, I believe, you know, there's more rules in our family. Families, very important time together, not just live in the same house. We eat together, we do things together, you know. But other people that are not Christians, they don't believe that. So they think, fine.
What other words can you offer for the way that we are viewing our society? Is it cynical? Is it honest? Is it realistic? If it's true that this is what most people accept, we are in a very small minority. If this is true, it depends for. It depends if it's Christian folk wisdom or American folk wisdom. They're two different things. Well, and that's what we're going to study about the quote you said, the Christian folk wisdom, we're going to find out for each of these how Jesus lived, connected with the two ways, connected with rewards and punishments, connected with boundaries, connected with family, honor, all of those things. Very, very different than what the Jewish people were living, for the most part. One big... say again now, I'm sorry. One big example for both Americans and Christians, life. Pro-choice, abortion, euthanasia, along a list of things that would become a strong focus in every political discussion now. Yeah. Well, the differences pop up in many different places. Political discussions, especially now, until November, and then it'll kind of fade away until there's election again. But
now that is cynical.
That truly is cynical. It's true. Go ahead.
I'm guessing that most of us probably really believe that there is no longer one American folk with a folk wisdom. At least it surely is different from the way we think that the Jews in the past, they really were one folk. Even if they had lots of differences amongst them, there was big chunks of common agreement, common stuff. And that's not true in our country. And that's why maybe what you said, between Christian folk and the American folk, we're going to have to say, well, what folk do you really belong to?
A few years ago, we were more common. Is how many? You know, 40 or 50 years ago, U.S. was more in agreement on some of these things. But these days, there are many, many different groups inside of the U.S. So. I think that's, you know, what you're saying is that's why we're having a hard time setting up positive folk wisdoms. There's so many. It depends on the group that you belong to. There's a problem within the church when different groups of Christians feel strongly about different, interpreting the Bible differently, like with HIV and AIDS. Epidemic. Some Christians say, well, that's God's punishment. Other Christians, they try hard to minister and to include the people who have that disease. Yeah. So I think that Christians feel confused. Where do we stand? What does God really want? Last question you said. What does God really want? That's the question for us. What does God want? And how do we find that out? We have to go to how Jesus lived. And that's what we're going to do. And we'll start, 5 minutes.
Oh, you will.
Tomorrow.
Join the club.
Tomorrow. We're going to pick up and we're going to start with all of these things. And we're going to find out, we're going to study, we're going to look up, What did Jesus do with all of these 613 ritual codes? What did he do with those two ways? Well, you say he chucked them out. Yes and no. We'll study that. Okay? It's not as easy as just saying, well, he chucked them out.
Oh, she's trying to be helpful. She says, here's the answer. We have Jesus taking care
of them. Answer, chucked them out. Now you can go hiking. Okay. For example, on this one, the Jews had an idea about God that was very connected to rewards and punishments. God was, I don't know what word to use, vindictive God. Yeah, vindictive God. Jesus came, there's one word that we have to substitute for holiness code. Jesus set up the code of compassion. That's the word that continually pops up. He was not focused on outside external behavior. He did say, chuck out all of that ritual that you're doing. The prophet said that, Old Testament. That was not new. Jesus said, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your neighbor as yourself, then you will keep all of the laws. That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
Have you already given us the answer to the big question when you use the word compassion?
Well, yeah. The answer for that big question, what does God want? Truly, instead of holiness code, the code of compassion. If you have not yet read this book, good book. Some of the things that he says in there, I would still need to kind of study some more. For example, I don't think he does not say enough strongly about Jesus as true God. I think he leaves that a little bit too open-ended for me. But still, very, very good ideas about this. He says, if God has called us to follow, big question, what's up here? What is this thing that you're going to follow? What? What does God want?
You didn't put down quite what I said. I just said compassion. You put code compassion.
Okay.
What if, are you and I going to get in a fight tomorrow if I say compassion but no code?
No, I don't think so. I was kind of copying, holding this code and switching it around. I'm real comfortable with compassion.
Because I think that's one of the inevitable fixes you get in if you try to codify everything. You say, here we got 613, and then someone says, but here's a new situation, and that's not covered by that. And so you've got to keep expanding and expanding and expanding. And I think Jesus says, instead of a long code book, here's how to practice compassion, he says, I'm going to be compassionate to you and change your heart, and then you will have a compassionate heart, and you don't need a code book anymore. Just do what compassionate hearts do in that situation, and therefore you don't need the rule book, because there's so many different situations, you'll never be able to have enough to cover them all.
And that's really what he says in many, many ways when we'll look tomorrow. Yeah. Jesus is saying that, I love in Matthew, for example, he uses that phrase, you have heard it was said, but I say to you, and he really does chuck out those 613, but he sets up, he gives us an example of how to do, to act, to live.